chance without Jesus Christ, and they found Jesus Christ. He saved them from their sins. So they know what they're talking about, what they were singing about. We're going to be preaching today out of the book of Mark in chapter 10. The book of Mark in chapter 10. All right, let's start reading then in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we give this time into your hands and we ask that you would help us in every way that we can to bring you honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that your word would go out clearly and distinctly. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that does not understand the gospel or is unwilling to surrender to the gospel, Lord, that today their mind and their heart might be changed. Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that they'd see the truth. And Lord, you'd help us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got an incredible story here. Just simply on the physical level, this is an incredible story. Because here's a here's a man that is blind, and you've got to understand this was a couple of centuries ago, and so the social network wasn't necessarily the same. The opportunities for those that were disabled were greatly decreased. We probably have more opportunity now than we have ever had, probably in history in this country, for disabled people to be able to move around and get around in society. And you can just tell because, they've got the ADA rules, the Americans with Disabilities Act, and they require restaurants to be able to have tables accessible to people in wheelchairs. You have crosswalk signs that are audible so that people that can't see are able to cross the street and know what's going on. And I mean, we just do just about everything in our power to help people with disabilities and people that are blind. You know, there's all kinds of opportunities in this country. And so we probably don't experience this in the same way that other countries maybe in the world today or other time periods might have. But in the physical sense, this man, because he was blind, was pretty much unemployable and didn't look like his family had a lot of means. So his dad, Timaeus, probably didn't have the income to be able to support him. And so because of his blindness, he sat by the wayside and he begged. And it's just what he had to do this. Not like some of our beggars that we have nowadays. You know, we've kind of gotten a cynical attitude. There are some people out on the streets that are, you know, actually really do sincerely need some help. And others are just simply lazy and they will not work. You know, they found a better way and that's just to sponge off other people. And so we kind of get a bad taste in our mouth for things like this. But the fact is you can kind of empathize with this man's suffering. You know, the fact that he is actually suffering for his physical condition. He can't see. He's probably has a hard time getting around. He's unemployable. Nobody really wants to have anything to do with him. And so he's pretty much stuck to the generosity of others to be able to make his way. And how or why he knew of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we're not told in the story. Although the Bible says in other passages that his fame went abroad. I mean, everybody, what Jesus was doing wasn't hidden a corner, and everybody knew what was going on with this guy. And you got to understand too that, you know, and maybe it was just as simple as cataracts or something. You know, nowadays somebody gets blind with cataracts. It's just a matter of making an appointment, going down to the doctor, getting a simple operation, and you see again. And it's an amazing thing. But he was pretty much helpless. And so in a physical sense, he wasn't able to help himself. You could have told him, hey, come on, man, buck up, get up off your feet. Let's do something. Let's go. He just simply wasn't able to do it. There's no way that he could cure his blindness. And so he heard of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus did something that none of the other prophets and I mean, not prophets, but none of the other what we would call posers or pretend saviors that came about. He could do what nobody else did. And that was that he could open the eyes of someone who was blind. In fact, wasn't that one of the proofs that he gave to John the Baptist? Is that, hey, look, the blind have their eyes opened. And I know he was talking also in the physical sense, but man, he was saving. And you can see other stories in the Bible where he simply either spoke or sometimes he put mud in their eyes or different things, but people actually received their sight. It was an amazing thing. And people that were crippled were healed and able to get up. People that were possessed and had all sorts of different he just simply spoke the word. There was a man one time that, or a woman, I think it was a woman, had a fever and he simply spoke to the fever and it left her. Now, I don't know how great of an opinion you have of yourself, but if you can't talk to a fever, then you're nothing, man. I mean, Jesus is amazing. He talked to a fever. I mean, you're talking molecules in the body, and they obeyed his command. It's an amazing thing. And so he heard, and so number one is that he was completely and totally helpless, and somehow he had heard about this Jesus, and Jesus Christ actually had the power to be able to help him in his calamity, and that's an amazing thing. But then you look at all the obstacles to him actually getting to Jesus. I mean, he's blind, so he doesn't have mobility like you and I might have today. He didn't have the ability to seek him out and to find out where he was, and unless maybe somebody carried him there. It didn't look like he had anybody that really even cared to do that. And then he was sitting there one day, and then Jesus happened to be on his street. Man, that's an amazing thing. The Savior of men, the healer of the body, was on his street. And so he did what anybody else was doing. He started crying out. Now listen, when you realize that you have a need, then all pride goes away. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're in a bad case, man, you're not going to care how you appear before other people. Man, you are going to cry out for help. You are going to do anything in your power to get attention, and you're not going to care what you look like. And it's life or death. And so here he is. He's got that one opportunity, and he's there, and he starts crying out. But it says in the passage that Jesus was walking with his disciples and a great number of people. Now, these weren't the kind of people, you know, that had their hands clasped, you know, and they were chanting silently to themselves. No, man, Jesus was there and people were moving and there was stuff being moved. I mean, can you imagine the commotion on the streets? And for him to cry out, do you think he'd even hear him? And so he started crying out, and he had another opposition. There were some people that did not quite appreciate him crying out like that. And so they said, hey, can you tone it down a little bit? Be quiet, you know, just settle down. I'm telling you, when you realize that you could possibly heal, are you going to settle down? Man, are you going to follow that advice? No, he cried out the more. And then there's another miracle that takes place. Jesus actually heard him. I mean, with all the commotion going around, with all of the fanfare, Jesus actually heard this guy. And so he called for him, which is another amazing thing. Jesus actually cared about him. I mean, there was another situation where a woman, she just was so desperate to get healed of her issue of blood, she just reached out and just touched the hem of his garment, and he stopped right in his tracks and said, "Who touched me?" Listen, you might get the idea that Jesus doesn't care, but we see in this passage right here, Jesus absolutely cares. And so, he went to Jesus. So, I mean, just miracle after miracle after miracle. And then he's standing before the one who could take care of him. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? So he basically gave him a blank check. Now, if God gave you a blank check today, how would you fill it out? What do you want me to do for you? Oh, yeah, we're thinking, pay my bills, give me a little extra, I mean, you're thinking all kinds of things, a new truck, I don't know. A ranch, I don't know, but he had one need. Listen, when you realize that you're blind and your blindness has caused all your problems, and man, it overshadows just about everything else. And so, of course, he asked, "Look, I'm blind. I want my sight." And Jesus, he healed him. And of course, he said, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole," which means that he believed that Jesus could do it. And then the Bible ends this particular story in a very appropriate way, saying that after he received his sight, he didn't run away and squander it on himself. He actually spent the rest of his days following Jesus. And so an incredible story. Why is it in the Bible? Why would he put this particular thing to show us, number one, that he has the ability to be able to heal our physical infirmities? Well, that's one thing. And that's an amazing thing. He's got power over life and death, and he's got power over the physical body. And if he chooses to heal, and I know that the days of the signs of the apostles are gone, but today, if he chooses to heal, he can, and he does heal. Not through faith healers or big campaigns or anything like that or laying on of hands. He just simply does it. There are some people around the world that call and ask for God to heal them, and he says yes. And then he just simply does it. But that's not the primary purpose, I think, why this is in here. Because, healing of the physical body is an amazing thing as it can be, is not the most amazing thing that could ever happen to you. To be healed of cancer, to be saved from a car wreck, to come home from some traumatic event and to live through it, that's not the most amazing thing that can happen to you. Because, see, no matter what you do with this body, one day it's going to be dead anyway. I mean, heal it, raise it up. Even Oral Roberts one day had to go to his own university because he couldn't heal himself. And faith healers die too. So, you think, okay, the vanity of it. Okay, so fine, I was healed, which is an amazing thing, and it'd be awesome, but then you're going to die anyway. There's something more amazing, because there's something that the story wants to show us, and it has to do with blindness, and that's that this physical life is not all that there is. There's more to it. You ever asked yourself the question, there's got to be more to life than this? How many men, how many women have gotten down to the end of their life and they've evaluated everything that they've done, and then they've realized that everything in their life that they've done is simply just vanity? I was reading the story of a man who spent his entire life, neglected his wife, neglected his kids, put everything he had into business so he could amass this wealth and be comfortable. And he was just getting to the place where he felt like he could begin to back off. And that's when he got diagnosed with terminal cancer, no hope of any kind of recovery, and the doctors gave him actually just a couple of weeks to live. And so he had a couple of weeks, and first thing he did, of course, is call in his lawyers and everything so he could start, divvying up his property. And that's when he began realizing he's going through this, and he's leaving this person that and telling that person they have that, and the vanity of his life began catching up with him. And then he realized, man, what have I done? It's all, I've amassed all this wealth for what? For nothing. And he realized that his life had been a complete and a total waste. Wow. I'll go back and finish reading the story after church. I'm hoping, man, maybe the guy actually, they wrote down his story for the purpose to tell us that he had realized his error and he had called on the Lord and he had gotten saved. Because see, you might be seeing here today. Your eyes might work perfectly fine and you might be able to see. You might even have 20/20 vision. Your body might work perfectly. Nothing wrong with it. You go wherever you want. You have complete freedom. You might even have money in your pocket to be able to make decisions and do whatever you want. But there's a very good chance that you could have all these things and still be blind. I'm going to show you something that this passage right here doesn't just have to do with this story and with what happened to this man, but there's some spiritual significance behind it. And that's that men are blind. Let me take you to a verse, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 in verse 3. Because physical blindness is actually just a type or a metaphor of what happens spiritually. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to pay attention to how it characterizes your spiritual condition here. It says there, let's reread verse 4. He says, in whom, that's in the hearts of those that are lost, the God of this world, that's Satan, who has, and he is the God of this world. That's how Jesus Christ described him. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So there's a spiritual force. Let me tell you something. What you see is not all that there is. There's something more. There are people who ignorantly say the only, kind of like Thomas, except I can touch, except I can feel, except I can see. And science tries to teach us, that we should accept nothing except what we can, that we can learn through observation and, but I'm telling you, there's something else behind all this. You think that we have all just sprung up and this thing has existed just simply as a figment of some imagination or as maybe some neurons and protons and lightning and junk coming together and then we all just kind of evolved into this? No, there is actually some spiritual significance behind this. You're not just a physical being that is born on this earth, lives his certain number of years, and then dies. There's actually something more. And he says here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's something that men are blinded to, and that's the gospel. The gospel, of course, as he's talking about it, is this work that Jesus Christ did for the salvation of their soul. Listen, there's a problem. The problem is that men's minds are blinded to certain truths. And I'll give you some examples here. Look, Look in 2 Kings in chapter 6 in verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6 in verse 17. They were Elisha and his servant were in a position where they had been surrounded by the king of Syria and his army and looked like they were in pretty bad shape. And so the servant was getting pretty nervous. And in verse 15 it says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And so he was pretty nervous because this, the physical situation was that these men were completely surrounded by an opposing force, by an opposing army. And the prophet Elisha said in verse 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." So he made a statement here, and he made this statement about something that this servant couldn't see. And the statement was, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And so if you're just looking at it physically, you're going to think that that prophet has got something loose upstairs. His elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. Something's going on. He's deluded and deceived because obviously that's not the case. But that's only if you can see. You see, the servant was blind to something. And in verse 18, in verse 17, it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." And it's so amazing story right here. Wow, things changed considerably, drastically. And how did things change? How did his heart and his situation change completely? Just with the fact that Elisha asked God to open his eyes, that he would see things as they really were. And so he did. He opened his eyes. And what did he see? He saw horses and chariots surrounding Elisha. Wow. That's an amazing story. And you say, well, yeah, that's just a story that they put in here. Listen, when you realize who Jesus Christ is and you realize that his word is real and the things that are written in here are written for our learning and admonition, you might say, come on, Brian, you don't really believe that there were actually spiritual things surrounding them and there were creatures and beings that you couldn't see. And my answer is yes, absolutely. I believe that. I want to tell you that I believe in angels. Not the kind that are touched by an angel. Not these people, you know, that die and go to heaven and then have to come back to earth and do good works in order to get their wings, you know. That every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. No, we are taught in the Bible, and this isn't even part really what I'm wanting to talk about, but we are taught in the Bible that there are creatures that have been created by God that do his bidding. And they can actually take the form of human men. And they can actually appear to us at certain times. And he says in the New Testament, he says, some of us have entertained angels unawares. That's scary. That'll make you look different at strangers. I'm telling you. There's a spiritual world out there. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I'm telling you, there is something unseen that you can't see that you need the eyes of faith to be able to see. God needs to open your eyes to some things. This is just an example of what happened. Not that I think that, you know, God ought to open our eyes and we ought to see angels in the rafters or anything like that. But they're there. You see, that physical body that you have, it's going to die and it's going to go into the grave. But there's a part of you There is an inner man, there is a soul within a man that continues to live after he dies, that continues to exist. We are eternal creatures. Look in Luke in chapter 24 in verse 31. Luke chapter 24 and verse 31. Because what I want to say is that many times blindness is a metaphor for ignorance. Well, wasn't that the servant's problem? It wasn't that he wasn't smart. It wasn't that he wasn't, you know, willing. It's just that he was ignorant. He just didn't know. Look in Luke in chapter 24. Look towards the end of the chapter. And look what he says in verse 25. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat to meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" And so here's a case where Jesus Christ had already been crucified. He'd been laid in the ground, and his disciples were incredibly depressed, and they were walking along that road, and Jesus came up like a stranger, walked along beside him, and then began to open up all these things in the scriptures concerning himself, began to reveal himself to them and say, look over there where it says in Jeremiah, and look over here where it says in Isaiah. And he began to pick out all of these places where the Old Testament spoke of him. And then at some point in time, their eyes were opened, and then they finally saw, they finally understood. Listen, before that time, they were blinded. They didn't understand. They didn't know. They were ignorant of these things. And Jesus came and opened up the scriptures. Listen, isn't that our job? Is to take those things that people don't know, and so that their eyes can be open, that they can see and they can understand. Listen, it's one of the reasons why we really want to be ministers of the Word. Because it's this Word right here that's going to open men's eyes. It's this Word right here that's going to alleviate the ignorance. It's this Word right here that's going to be able to take someone who doesn't understand and make them see. Listen, if when I was seeking after the Lord and I was looking for truth, I had men around me that would give me the Zig Ziglar talk, you know, hey man, you just do this and you can be successful, do that, you know, and be kind to men and all of that, I would have remained blind. But you know what men did? They gave me the Word. And that Word began sinking down into my heart until one day, all of a sudden, I my eyes were open. I understood. I saw what Jesus Christ was all about. And look at the difference in their demeanor. Before, they were depressed and they were sad and they were disillusioned, until they understood that all of those verses were talking about Jesus. And he had to die. He had to be buried. And the third day he had to resurrect from the grave. And he became the propitiation for our sins. Basically, he became the substitute for us. They understood. They saw that. Listen, that transformation is more incredible than physical healing any day of the week. They all of a sudden got rid of their ignorance. And believe me, that's exactly what has to happen in order for you to be saved. Because until you understand the gospel, until you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, then you are spiritually in the very same position that Bartimaeus was in physically. He said, what are you talking about? You know, I've got everything. I'm doing good. I'm actually, and there are some people that are self-deceived and think that because they have a happy life, everything's going okay. You know, it is true that a lot of people that hit the bottom, that run out of resources, they're the ones that end up calling on the Lord. And that's pretty cool. I tell you what, when you're at the bottom and there's nothing else that can be done, and Jesus Christ is willing to save you anyway, I mean, that's pretty cool. He's willing to save sinners. So you find a lot of people in the Bible that came to Jesus and their lives were all messed up. That's why, you know, there are some people in church that think that everybody in church ought to be, you know, just have halos and be perfect and everything. No, look, the church is a conglomeration of people that came wandering in because their lives were messed up and they needed some help and they needed to be saved. But there are some people who their lives are good. And they go through life and sin is good to them. They don't suffer the consequences of sin. Not every drug dealer gets arrested. Not everybody that does something gets hooked. Not everybody that commits a crime gets caught. There are some people that profit very handsomely from doing evil. And then they die comfortably. But I want you to know that life can be deceiving. Don't think that everything is going good and everything is fine and your life is all right, that means you're okay. Because remember what I said, that there is a spiritual aspect to this. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 5. You got people that are characterized as blind because they're ignorant, because they just don't know. And then you've got others that are characterized as blind and they are willingly ignorant. Look what it says in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All right, understand what he's talking about in this passage right here. He says, in the last days, you're going to have scoffers. And these scoffers are going to come, and they're going to, with their little smirky smile, and with their self-conceited knowledge, they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Have you ever met a scoffer like that? Ever met someone like that who thinks he really knows what's going on, but he really doesn't, and he scoffs and says, where? And what's his reason for saying, where's the promise of his coming? Because, of course, what are we saying? We are telling the world that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one that came to us and died for our sins, that he is going to fulfill his promise that he gave us when he left this earth and bodily ascended into heaven. And the angel said he's going to come in like manner as you've seen him go. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to physically return to this earth. Now, where have you ever seen anything like that before? Of course, we've never seen anything like it, you know. And so the scoffers, they're like, come on, man, give me some scientific proof here, you know. Give me something to go on. This sounds really too much like a fairy tale to me. And the Bible says that these scoffers are willingly ignorant. I'm telling you, if you just looked at the evidence, take what he calls here, and I believe what he's referring to here is he's referring to the worldwide flood. that there are a lot of people that just don't believe that there was a real flood on this earth that actually flooded the earth and killed the inhabitants of the world and killed the animal population, and the only ones that survived were the ones on the ark. And people, they just scoff and they say, come on, man, can you expect us to believe that? But then you begin looking at the evidence. But then you begin seeing fossils of things that are supposed to be thousands of feet below the sea. And where are they? They're on top of a mountain somewhere. Now, how in the world do you get a seashell embedded in rock on the top of a mountain, you know? How in the world do you get some of these things that happen? You go back and look. I'm telling you, there's a thumbprint of God everywhere that you look. You can look around and you can see the canyons and the trees and everything. And we were just talking about today about this idea of interdependence, you know, how everything, and Matthew was describing things, a man I never knew. He said, Dad, you said, you just take mud and then put it through a screen. You got millions of these animals. And he was describing all these animals. And I guess they exist because he told me they did. But, and he's telling me their functions. Yeah, this animal eats that one, and that little amoeba eats this one over here, and if they take this one out, these ones can't survive, and then all of this kind of stuff. And all of these things are interdependent upon one another. You need the plants in order to make the air. You need the air in order to have the plants, and everything's got to be done. And then you're going to say, well, you know, one thing kind of evolved here, and one thing kind of evolved there. No, I'm telling you, the Bible is true. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now listen, you can be smug and say, look, I just don't have time for those fairy tales. Look around you. See and understand. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh man, I'm telling you. And I saw on the internet a woodworking project for atheists. And that's that you take this big old pile of scrap wood and put it in a pile and then you wait. And then you wait. And then you wait. And then you wait. And then you millions of years if you have to wait. But eventually that pile of scrap wood is going to become a dresser. That's woodworking for atheists. Oh, you see, it's just on all how you see it. You see, my prayer today is that God would open your eyes to things you haven't seen before. My prayer today is that God would open your eyes. Look at Acts chapter 26. My prayer is that you would not be willingly ignorant, because I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that look at that and they, you know why there's a lot of people that will not believe in God? Because there's no evidence? Let me tell you, that's all really just a smokescreen many, many times. Human nature. You like people telling you what to do? Do we really enjoy being under authority? And that's the problem, is people do not want to have God reign over them. You don't want God in your life. You don't want him telling you what to do. You don't want him pointing out your bad spots. You don't want him reforming your... You like things fine just the way that they are, and you don't want things messed up. You like to go out and play on the weekends. You don't want to be stuck in church on Sunday morning, even though you're here now, so... Obviously, that's not you unless somebody forced you to come. But I'm telling you, man, you don't want somebody over you. Man, many times our ignorance, our blindness is nothing more than an attitude towards God. And you've got to change your attitude. You've got to realize that he came into the world to save sinners. And that here you are focusing on all these little temporary issues, and he's got something for you. He's got something amazing that he wants to do for you. He actually wants to forgive your sins, save your soul. He wants to open your eyes so that you can believe the gospel and be saved. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts chapter 26 in verse 18. Back up to verse 17, back up to verse 16. But rise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. He's relating what the Lord was telling him. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles from whom I now send thee. And this is Paul's purpose, to open their eyes, and that turned them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He wants to turn you from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. He wants to open your eyes. He doesn't just want to save you from your sins and put you on the road to heaven. He wants to change everything about you. There's going to be a transformation in your mind when you come to Jesus Christ. Listen, it's an amazing thing. Look at John in chapter 3. Probably one of your main problems is that maybe you see and understand, but you just really don't want to. Chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You understand that? Many people don't come because they loved darkness more than light. They love the darkness more than light. And listen, I'll be the first one to admit to you, sin does have an attraction. Isn't it true? We are attracted to the things that God hates. Yeah, we'll go out there and we'll beat down the world, you know, because they're making decisions according to their flesh. But even in our own hearts, we understand and know that we have a propensity toward the darkness. That we love the darkness. You know what a Christian's prayer ought to be? Lord, let me hate the things that you hate and let me love the things that you love. Man, that is my prayer so much. I want to look at sin and I want to hate it like God hates it. I want to see it as the abomination that God sees it. You know, I want to be able to turn away from it and say, no, get that stuff out of there. I want cleanness. I want righteousness. I want life. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's one of men's big problems. You turn and you begin to expose darkness. And man, people that were friendly before all of a sudden aren't so friendly. You make statements. You know, I believe the Bible is against that. God doesn't like that. What are you talking about? And who are you judging? And man, they start coming out of the woodwork. Listen. I don't know where you stand today. Maybe you're blind because you've never heard the gospel before. You've never really understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sins. I want you to know that in that very same passage, it says in verse 16, one of the most famous passages in the world, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What God came to do for you spiritually is what he did physically for that blind Bartimaeus. You are blind in your trespasses and sins. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't function. You can't seek after God. You can't find God because you're blind. You can't see. And because of your blindness, you have suffered the consequences of your blindness. Maybe even destroying your life and doing all these things that were against God, and now your life is a mess and you're just like blind Bartimaeus. And you can't make yourself see. You can't clean yourself up. You can't set yourself straight. You need somebody else to do that for you, and nobody else can do that for you. Nobody can do it for you. You've gone to, and I'm telling you, everybody out there wants to try to help you, but they're not going to help your true condition. I've said it before and I've said it again. It is a really cool thing when an alcoholic stops being an alcoholic and starts living sober. That is awesome. But there's something more. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come just to make you moral. He came to save your soul from hell. That's what he came to do. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he became the substitute for your sins. And so if you clean your life up and that's all you do, you haven't gone very far. And the truth is that you can't save yourself. You can't do it. You're helpless, just like he was. You're completely helpless. And let me tell you the other part of the gospel. Jesus Christ knew that, and that's why he died on the cross for you. You see, he never once sinned. He died the just for the unjust. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he died in your place for you. And now let me ask you a question. Do you know what he wants out of you? 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers? No, that's not going to cut it. A pilgrimage to Mecca? No, that's not going to wash away the sins. Go up to the Himalayas and meditate and become one with your Krishna consciousness? No, that's not going to do it. You need him. You need direct intervention from Jesus Christ. Him. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You need direct intervention from Jesus Christ in order to be saved from your sins. And then you need him to save you. See, that's the wild card. You go to him and you get all this done and you stand before him and you ask him to save you. And then what if he says no? But the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 9, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That means you come to Jesus. And you get your problem taken care of. Lord, I'm blind. I can't see. Lord, open my eyes. You see, he'll save whosoever will call upon him. You see, that's the gospel. That's what he came to do for you. And that's why we've got the story of Bartimaeus in the Gospels. We've got it in the Bible, is to illustrate what he can do for you spiritually here today. He's the Savior of the world. And you've got a choice, because everybody's got a free choice. You can remain ignorant. You can be willingly ignorant. You can say, I lived, you know, the religion of my fathers, and I'm going to die the religion of my fathers. You can get stubborn, or you can humble yourself. You can realize that you're wrong. You can realize that you need him really bad. And you can, in all sincerity, call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why that story is in here. It's my prayer today that you wouldn't remain in your spiritual blindness, that you'd call and be saved. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this message to the hearts of those that heard it. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of anybody here that might be blind. Lord, their hearts might be hard. Lord, maybe they're just cold, disinterested. Lord, maybe self-satisfied, maybe scoffers, maybe unbelieving, I don't know. But I pray, Lord, that you'd overcome that and open their eyes, that they'd see their true condition before you. I pray, Lord, that there'd be a desire within them to call upon you and be saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would take maybe the only opportunity they'll ever get to call upon you and be saved. And Lord, we thank you for this young lady that is called upon your name and entrusted her soul into your hands. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless her baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, either during or right after the baptism, if there's anybody that has any questions about the gospel or about their soul, you know, please don't hesitate to grab one of us. We'll be happy to spend some time with you.